You're about to listen to a sermon from New City Church of LA. If you'd like more information about New City Church or to download more free audio or video sermons, please visit us on the web at www.newcitychurchla.com. And now from downtown LA, here's this week's sermon.
Good morning, everybody. Well, we're done with the third way series, and we're going to be kicking off a new series next week called Great Expectations. But today we're going to be on a standalone kind of a one-time series kind of a sermon called How to Gospel Give. It's going to be a sermon on giving and how to give. And this talk is really for those who follow Jesus Christ. If you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus, you get to hear in on a family talk. Family talk on money. It's one of those Sundays when we have to talk about family finances and try to discern what God is calling us to do. I know that often, particularly in a church, people feel uncomfortable talking about money, and I do as well, so I don't talk about it very much, but I would not be teaching you the full teachings of the Bible if I didn't talk about it. There are tons of verses in the Bible that relates to money and what that's about and how we are called to manage it. Some of it look like law, some of it look like promises, some of it look like principles, biblical principles. Here at New City, we are gospel-centered. And so that means that we always look through the lens of the gospel to tell us what that looks like and what it tells us about money. So the first thing that the scripture tells us about money is that we are not owners of our money. We are stewards. We are managers of God's money. This is all over the scriptures, Old Testament, New Testament. Let me give you some examples. Psalm 24:1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." God created the world and everything is His. He is the enabler. He is the creator and everything is His. Jesus told us that as well. Let me give you an example from one of His parables. He often told parables that taught us that we are God's steward, not owners. And one time, the religious leaders came to question Him after He cleared up the temple with abusive merchants. And so they said, "With what authority are you doing this?" And in response, Jesus told them a parable. And this is what He said in Mark chapter 12. "A man planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a pit for the wine press, and built the watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and moved to another place. At harvest time, he sent the servant to the tenants to collect from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. But they seized him, beat him, and sent him away empty-handed. Then he sent another servant to them. They struck this man on the head and treated him shamefully. He sent still another, and that one they killed. He sent many others. Some of them they beat, others they killed. He had one left to send, a son whom he loved. He sent him last of all, saying, 'They will respect my son.' But the tenants said to one another, 'This is the heir. Come, let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours.' So they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard." Now, if you look at the end of the story, religious leaders were furious at Jesus, and they plotted on killing Him, because they knew exactly what Jesus was saying. The imagery actually comes from Isaiah chapter 5. The man who planted the vineyard is God, obviously. He is the owner of the vineyard. Vineyard is Israel. The tenant farmers are the religious leaders of Israel. The servants are the prophets that God sent, including at the end, John the Baptist. And of course, the Son is Jesus Himself. He is saying, "I am the Son of God, the heir, and you will kill me." That's pretty much what He's saying. Now, if you get down to the essence of the parable, Jesus is saying, look, in response to your question about authority, God is my Father, I am the Son. What, you know, the vineyard is mine, so everything is mine. I am the authority over everything. Israel, the temple, the universe, you and me, all of us. And he's saying, I don't answer to you, you must answer to me. But often we reverse this, if you think about it. The religious leader came to question Jesus' authority. What right do you have to mess with our temple? The question, they question with the assumption that he doesn't have authority to do what he did at the temple. The assumption is that it was their temple, and Jesus had to get their approval to do what he wanted. And so, you know, it's not just them. We often think like this as well. As if God doesn't have authority over us and our things. So, you know, we think to ourselves, why are you messing with my stuff? With my life, with my health, with my money, with my career, with my relationship. The point of the story is that we are not owners of anything. It's all God's. God's the owner. The tenants try to abuse that reality, but there is no such a thing as mine in Christianity. Jesus said, we are stewards, we are managers, we are tenants. And so it's not ours. So there's no my stuff, my time, my life, my house, my son, my daughter, my son, my health, my career, my relationship, my money, my. There isn't anything. They're all God's, and we are merely caretakers of them for some time. We're on loan from God, whatever we have. But just like the tenants in this story, the religious leaders, just like the religious leaders, we think that they're really ours. Maybe we know kind of mentally, we heard this before, yeah, everything's God's, but it's really mine. You know, I mean, if you think about the tenants, they're thinking, we worked hard to grow these grapes. I mean, so they feel like it's their labor that got them the harvest. And that's how we start to think as well. We work so hard, so I deserve all the benefits that I get, and they're all mine. We look down upon other people who don't have as much, and we kind of think, you know, if you were as diligent as me, if you worked as hard as me, then you would have as much as me. So we look down upon them. See, we give lip service to the idea that everything is God's, but we don't really believe it. You know, why do you think we don't believe it? I mean, why do we think we have this attitude that we worked so hard to get where we are? It's really me, and I deserve all the credit. What do you think we think that, consciously or subconsciously? Some of us, you know, we don't say it, but that's what we really think. Why? I mean, is that really true? Just like the farmers. But if we think about the farmers, without the land, without the wine press, without the pit, without the watchtower, without the wall, they're not going to produce any grapes. There's no vineyard without any of these things. In the same way, a lot of our accomplishments, a lot of our resources, what we have, and a lot of blessings that we have is really not a result of our hard work, but it's just a blessing. I mean, think about it. If you and I, you know, if you were born in some third world country where there's no access to opportunity and there's oppression, will you be where you are? Or were you just lucky being born in a particular place that you were born in? Were you just blessed? See, you had nothing to do with the fact that you were born in that particular family that had a particular philosophy about education, and they send you to college, and then you got your degree, and you were able to get that job. Did you really have anything to do with that? Are you really better than that other person who grew up in a very, very difficult environment and didn't make it as far as you did, doesn't have as much resources? Are you to be credited with all that you have? No, we can't. Let's not kid ourselves into thinking that we are where we are because of our hard work. The gospel always counters that kind of a tendency to be arrogant about where we are, even economically. You know, I know that we all say all the time, here at New City, we're more messed up than we think we are. We're talking about we're more sinful than we think we are. So we acknowledge our sinfulness, but oftentimes we go, oh yeah, but I am rich because of my hard work. I have all these, you know, not many of us are rich, but I have all these things because of my hard work. So we have that kind of performance work-based identity about ourselves economically. But the scripture actually disputes that. We have to be humble and come to the realization that a lot of what we have has nothing to do with our hard work. And we have to make that, we have to let it go, sink in deep in our hearts. And this goes to our time, our education, our career, our relationship, our family, everything. We can't boast. It's a blessing of God. We say, thank you, Jesus, and we receive it without being prideful, without getting our identity from it and feeling like we're better than other people. Can't do that. Now, so the point I'm trying to make is everything is God's, and God has given it to us, and we need to really come to the realization of the reality that it is a blessing apart from our works. Now, obviously, everything belongs to God, but today what I want to do is just focus on money. And ask the question, what does it mean that we are stewards of God's money? God has entrusted lots of different things, time, you know, children, family, relationships, career, education, brains, all these things, gifts God has given you, and you can steward that for the glory of God. But today, I just want to focus on money. Well, first of all, our stewardship is not just about what we give or how much we give. We are called to be stewards of 100% of our money. You know, for me, I know that when I spend church's money, I know that I'm spending God's money, so I'm really careful about every penny that I spend on behalf of the church. But sometimes, when I think about spending money from my own credit card or my own checking account, I think to myself, well, I'm just going to buy that and this. And I'm much more wasteful about my own money, thinking that it's mine. I can do whatever I want with it. But my standard of spending even money that's in my checking account or my pocket should be that it's not mine, it is God's. It's God's money. We don't have any money of our own. Everything is God's, remember? So when we go buy a car, or when we go to a movie, when we go out for dinner, whatever we do, in whatever way we're spending God's money, we have to ask ourselves, is this a good way to spend God's money? Am I being a good steward of God's money? You know, what kind of lifestyle is he calling to live? Am I being a good steward of the lifestyle that God is calling me to live? This means that we do have to learn some wisdom. You have to learn to budget. We have to learn something about finance. We have to learn to give. We have to learn to save. We have to learn to manage our money for the glory of God. So it takes some learning. It takes some skills. And it takes a lot of stewarding and wisdom and being led by the Spirit of God with 100% of the money that God has given us. Secondly, this means that we need to be faithful in giving as well, in tithe and offering for the work of the kingdom of God. The Bible teaches us to tithe. You know, tithe means giving 10% of our income, 10% of our earning. This is something that Grace and I and many Christians practice. And tithing usually means to give to the local church. This concept started out in the Old Testament in Genesis with Abraham giving a tithe to Melchizedek. And then after Abraham, you know, you see tithing all over the Old Testament through the Mosaic Law. And it's all over the Old Testament. Let me give you an example from the Old Testament. This is probably the most famous one. Malachi chapter 3, verse 8 to 10 says this. Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithe and offerings. You are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. This is pretty strong teaching, huh? Hey, you're robbing God if you don't bring God our tithe and offering. We're robbing God. It promises floodgates of blessing of heaven when we obey. Now, some of you might be thinking, if you've been around the church for a while, isn't that the Old Testament law? Aren't we free from those laws? I mean, that's a really good question. And we are. In fact, you know, the New Testament does not have teachings that clearly say that we're required to give 10% of our income. But let's think about this for a moment. Here's what Tim Keller, he's a pastor in New York, a church called Redeemer Church, and he wrote a book called Counterfeit God, which is about idolatry. And he says this: there have been times when people have come to me as a pastor and asked about tithing, giving away a tenth of their annual income. They notice that in the Old Testament, there are many clear commands that believers should give away 10%. But in the New Testament, specific quantitative requirements for giving are less prominent. They often ask me, you don't think that now in the New Testament, believers are absolutely required to give away 10% to you? I shake my head, no. And they give a sigh of relief. Whew. But then I quickly add, I'll tell you why you don't see the tithing requirements laid out clearly in the New Testament. Think, have we received more of God's revelations, truth, and grace than the Old Testament believers, or less? Usually there is uncomfortable silence. Are we more debtors to grace than they were, or less? Did Jesus tithe his life and blood to save us, or did he give all? Tithing is a minimum standard for Christian believers. We certainly wouldn't want to be in a position of giving away less of our income than those who have so much less of an understanding of what God did to save them. Now, it's an interesting thought, I think. The point is, if people of the Old Testament rob God by not tithing, how much more for those of us who have been revealed the full measure of God's love, grace, and sacrifice for us on the cross? How much more for those whose only response to God's mercy is to submit our bodies as living sacrifices? How much more for those of us who've been saved by this amazing grace of God that He has given to us freely? It's given us so much. Folks in the Old Testament didn't know that, but we know that. Since we have the full measure of God's love for us, we are called to a higher standard than the Old Testament. This movement to an elevated standard is all over the teachings of Jesus. If you look at one of the most powerful and clearest ethical teachings of Jesus, there is a series of teaching in which he says, you have heard that it was said, but I say to you. You know, for example, he says, you have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery, which is in the Old Testament. But I say to you, do not even lust. Which is a higher standard, adultery or lusting? It's lusting. He elevates the standard. And then he says, you have heard that it was said, do not murder. I say to you, do not hate. Don't even stay angry, he says. Which is a higher standard, anger or murder? Of course, anger. Murder is the bottom denominator. In another time, he said, you have heard that it was said, eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. You know, basically, love your neighbors, hate your enemy. I say to you, love your enemies. Turn the other cheek, which is the highest standard. Eye for an eye, we're loving your enemies. Loving your enemies. Jesus is constantly elevating the standard from the Old Testament. He never lowered the standard. He took it to the standard of the heart. And we say to ourselves, how can we live by this crazy standard? Well, sorry, God, for calling it crazy. But it seems like that. I'm just lamenting from the point of view of how do you actually do this? Because you know what? As people of the New Testament who know the love of God and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and that He loved us so much that He came and He died for us and He suffered for us so that we can be reconciled to a relationship with God. For those of us who know that and has experienced the power of the Holy Spirit that has come upon us, we have the power to do way more. You know, this was understood by the early church. Because if you look at the early church, it's interesting. They didn't live by the tithe. They lived by 100%. They gave everything that they had. You know, like they sold everything and gave it to the apostles and they distributed them. People share. That's how the church started in Jerusalem. Now, of course, that practice didn't continue throughout the church history. But when you're sharing 100%, you don't talk about whether tithe is something that we should do or not. They were living by a higher standard. The teaching was clear. They have received much, they have understood much, they have experienced much, and God had taken a hold of them. So they were willing to give everything away. And 10% was not even an issue. So let me kind of pull this together a little bit about tithing. Now, what should our motivation for tithing be? So first of all, the motivation is not our obligation to the law. The motivation is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the gratitude for the work that He has done on the cross, for the redemption and for the reconciliation He has given us. He has given His life for us. That's why we give. We give to God as a response to what He has done for us. It is out of gratitude that we give, not out of obligation. It's very important. You know, if you look at the Bible, oftentimes the relationship between Jesus and Nazareth, God and us, is sort of portrayed as a marital relationship. For instance, the church is called the Bride of Christ. You know, in marriage, let's say, for example, you know, it's anniversary, let's say, it's not for some time, but let's say our anniversary comes up and I go buy this really nice gift. And so I say to Grace, you know, I say, Grace, as your husband, I am obligated to give you this anniversary gift. So here it is. I don't think Grace would be very happy about that. Something about that kind of doing it out of obligation, not out of love, kind of defeats the purpose of the gift. And I probably end up sleeping in a couch, even though I just spent so much money buying something for her. The reality is that we give out of love for God, for what He has done, because He loves us so much. And He has entered into our lives and become one with us through the Holy Spirit. And now we want to have a relationship with Him. We want to give to Him. We want to just be with Him. We give because we love and because He loved us first. Not an obligation. Secondly, our motivation for tithing is to bring glory to God. You know, we are called to use our resources to show the world that God and the kingdom of God are more important than things of this world, and that He is the answer. That when we as community do good works, for example, Jesus says they will give glory to God. You know, there's an interesting letter, 2 Corinthians, Paul's letter to the church in Corinth. He anticipates that the believers in Jerusalem will glorify God because of the Corinthian church's generosity. They gave as a gift to the church in Jerusalem. And he says this, because of the service by which you have proved yourself, others will praise God for the obedience accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ. By the way, just like this obedience that accompanies your confession means their giving manifested through the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's saying, because of the gospel, because of God's grace in your life, it's showing up in a way you're generous to other people. That's what he's saying. And for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace that God has given you. God has given you, so you have given to them. So they, thank be to God for his indescribable gift. You know, it's very intertwined in terms of you do it, but you do it because God's done it in your life, and now people are glorifying God because you gave. Oftentimes, giving is a way to just glorify God. You know, I know sometimes people think, well, you know, I could give to God, but I'm not sure about the church because I like Jesus. I don't like the church. You heard that, you know. But you know what? As messed up as church could be, and it could be pretty messed up, and you have to be careful about what church you give to. I think that's for sure. But the church is God's bride. Church is the body of Christ. That's what the scripture says. It's the body of Christ. It's the bride of Christ. Church is the family of Christ. Can you get any closer than your body, your bride, your family? He's saying, like, church is me. Church is my wife. Church is my family. We are it. When Jesus called his disciples to go and make disciples of all nations, the way disciples obeyed is to go and plant churches, communities of people that love Jesus and love one another and made an impact in the world. Church is God's plan A, and there is no plan B. And so God calls us to give to the church for the glory of God. Third motivation for tithing is reward. In Luke chapter 6, after Jesus taught us to love our enemies, don't judge, and it's in that text. And then he says in verse 38, give, says this, give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. This principle is all over the New Testament. If you give, it will be given to you. You give first, it will be given to you. We are called to give, and God promises that he will give to us. It will be given in an overflow. It's more than you give. But now, we have to be careful here. Some people preach that if we tithe to God, if you give a certain amount of money, if you sow that money to God by giving to them, giving to that ministry or whatever, then God's going to bless you materially. That you're going to get rich. You're going to, you know, so the return is immediately back to you in the same way. I believe that God does give us rewards because it's all over the scripture. I cannot deny it. He talks about it all the time. He will meet our needs and that he will reward us. But I don't think that reward is necessarily in the world. You know, think about it. For some of us, you know, we say, okay, yeah, we want some money, so I'm going to invest in God by doing my tithing, and then he'll give it back to me. And so we say that, and then, so, you know, we do it for really selfish reasons, not out of glory for God, not out of gratitude, but because we want to make some money and he promises and I'm going to do it. But if you look at Matthew 6, verse 9, it says this, do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, he says. So it's not, you know, so if you give out of this motivation, I want to get, you know, you're really trying to give to store up treasure for yourself on this earth. There is a reward, but in his wisdom, the way he does it, is out of love. He will reward you out of fullness of his love. I mean, to some of us, if God actually gave us a lot of money, that would destroy us. I mean, think about it. If you're a drug addict, you're struggling with that, the best thing that can happen to you is to be poor and have nothing so that you can't be tempted anymore. And the worst thing that can happen to you is that you come to a lot of money and suddenly you can do all the things that have been destroying you and you can continue to do that. Now, for some of us, that's not our problem. But you can see that in God's love, He may not give back to you. It's not some sort of a formula. But He will reward you. You know, just in terms of the reward, I used to have problems with the idea of reward, that we should do anything out of a motivation for a reward. You know, I thought we should do it because we love God. We should do it out of gratitude. We should do it for the glory of God. But if you think about it, we actually are not that great. We are desperate people who need God. We're not people who come to God and say, God, you know, I don't need for you to give me any rewards. I don't need your inheritance. I don't need your donation to me. I'll give to you. Do you see how arrogant that could be? I don't need you to give me stuff. I'm just going to give to you because I'm such a good person. That could actually, when Jesus says there is a reward, He's saying, you know, reality is you need me, you need my reward. It may not be material, it may be my presence, it may be the Holy Spirit, it may be my presence, it may be in the kingdom of God to come, it may not be now, but I have something so amazing for you. We need to know that, because you know what? We don't got it and we need it. And it's better to just kneel up and go, God, I want it. And then to say to God, I don't need your reward. I don't want to be motivated by that. So going back a little bit, so the focus is on God and His blessings upon us. Maybe in this world, but maybe not in this world. But in His love, He blesses us more than anything else. It is what He has done for us and continues to do through the Holy Spirit. So those are the three motivations. Now, I know that the decision to tithe is a difficult decision in the beginning. But it's a decision I believe will bless you in many ways. Because you will be free from so many different things when you learn to give your first fruit to God. And it will be a blessing to the church so that we can accomplish the mission to which God has called us more fully. So let me give you some practical next step suggestions about this. First of all, I want to encourage you to start praying about this. If you're not tithing, begin to pray about what God is calling you to do. If you're married, start praying with your wife. It's not a decision on your own. It's a decision you need to make with your wife or your husband. And so pray together and ask God, Lord, what do you want me to do? Is this real? You know, what does it look like for us to begin to tithe, oh Lord? If you need to make some decisions financially, if you need to make some cuts in your life, whatever you need to do, you begin to pray and enter into a season of asking God, God, what are you calling me to do? I want to just follow you. I want to be in your spirit, live by your spirit. Speak to me, oh Lord. I acknowledge that all of this is yours, and I want to follow you. And so that, you know, go through a time of prayer and asking God. Secondly, I think if you're not tithing, sometimes it's hard to go from 0 to 10 instantaneously. Sometimes you just do it, but sometimes it's hard. So my suggestion is that you start with whatever. Start with 1%, 2%. But don't stop until you get to at least 10%, and then learn to give more generously as God makes it happen. I know for some of you, you know, it's very difficult because you don't have anything. You don't have a job, you don't have an income, and you've been suffering through. For you, just, you know, our prayer is that God would bless you with a job. You know, I remember Paul saying, if you don't work, you know, pray for a job or get a job, so that you could be a blessing to other people and share what you have with other people. So that's my prayer for you, that God would open doors of opportunity so you can make an income, so you can share with others, so you can share in the work of the kingdom of God. Okay? So you make practical steps to go towards that. Thirdly, I want to ask you to pay careful attention to the finance of the church. We are a family of God. In a family, money is a part of the discussion. We don't go, no, we're just going to hide this. Only the leadership gets to look at it. Our church has a complete transparency policy regarding finances. Everything is transparent at our church because we are a family together. We need to all know what's going on and pitch in to accomplish the vision that God has given us. I believe and I see that God is doing some amazing things among us and through us. I feel it and I see it every day. I see people coming to the Lord. In fact, someone came to the Lord this week as we were sharing about the gospel of Jesus Christ. People are surrendering their lives to God. People are growing in their relationship with God. People are getting free from decades of addictions. People are healed through prayer. People are experiencing love and embrace by God and with one another and experiencing oneness and experiencing love cross-culturally, cross-socioeconomically. God has brought the poor, the middle class, and some upper class people together among us. And we're actually doing community in a way that the world has not seen. God is doing something here. God has brought people who are Latinos, Blacks, Asians, and whites. We're about evenly spread out among those four major ethnic groups. And God has brought us together in community because the gospel of Jesus Christ has the power to bring people together. And we are experiencing that here at New City. We are demonstrating to the world that the gospel has the power to love and include. We're engaged in our community. We're mourning death of people around our community through prayer vigils. We're bridging gaps of trust between the police and the community through our trust talks. We are helping one another as we see one another in need, and we're also helping one another and the community through our food pantry ministry. People are doing community and serving the community together in our grow and serve groups. My community group yesterday, we went to an elderly home, nursing home, and we just help elderly people. We wheelchair them to a 99-cent store so they can go shopping, and we brought them back. Simple thing, but people are doing stuff like that. Grow and serve groups are helping in big and small ways. You know, we're planting churches. We planted several churches in partnership with other churches. In fact, we have become one of the leading voices for a church planting movement in Los Angeles, establishing an interdenominational movement called Los Angeles Church Planting Movement. We kicked it off. We started it. And God is taking this in a new way. And there's some exciting things happening in that arena as well. We're helping Central City Community Church of the Nazarene, the Skid Row Church. We are committed to helping them no matter what. We're assisting inner city missionaries and foreign missionaries. I mean, God's doing amazing work through the group of people that He has gathered here together. But we are also an economically diverse community. We're financially challenged in many ways. But God has blessed us in so many amazing ways over the last 7 years. I cannot tell you how many ways that God has blessed us financially. You know, 4 or 5 years ago, we were in trouble, but God, through the community, brought us together. We thought we were going to be really go through a difficult season, but at the end, God brought it all together. So we're now going through another challenging season right now. As of yesterday, we had a leadership team meeting about this and budgeting for 2016. But as of yesterday, we're $46,000 net negative for the year. That means we spent $46,000 more than we brought in as church. We started out the year with $54,000, you know, in our bank, essentially. So now we have $46,000 less, approximately $8,000 in our bank. To put that in perspective, our monthly expenses are approximately $38,000 or so, almost $40,000 for all the ministry that God has called us to do. So the leadership team, our board, is in the process of making some tough decisions, in terms of cutting expenses and see what we can do. We're down to the bare minimum, I would say. The facility rental here, if you're wondering, at Los Angeles Theater Center, has been an incredible gift to us. You know, it's like a fraction of the market. We're in the beginning, we're paying like $500, including Soundman and all these other facilities and everything. So that was incredible. Over the last 7 years, it's increased. And then this year, they've actually, came to the realization that they need to adjust our rent, not to market, but something a little bit more palatable for them. And so they were trying to raise us 90%. Even at that, it was actually not unreasonable, but we negotiated down to about 45% increase. And so we're taking a big hit starting in 2016 in terms of our facility rental. Not only that, our validation, parking validation, is a significant expense, for the church. We pay $5, per each validation. And so that's been an expense that, has been, very significant to us. And that was the best deal we could negotiate. It's 50% off their cost, what they charge. In terms of our offices, we pay about $1,000 a month, which is a fraction of the market, because if you've been to our office, it's way better than $1,000 per month office. But the building owner is a believer, and he has been blessing us, and we thank God for that. Give glory to God for his generosity. But here's the point. This is the situation. Yeah. This is the situation. We should all know about it. And for those of you who have not started to tithe, I want to ask you to start praying to see what your response should be as a member of this body of Christ. Member, not in the sense of even a membership, but in the sense of just like, you know, we are the body of Christ and each of us are a member of the body of Christ. What are we called to do for the work of the body of Christ that requires resources? Fourth suggestion is this. I want to suggest that, you go to our website, newcitychurchla.com, and click on Give. It's upper right-hand corner. And it'll give you instruction on how to give online, through our website called CCB, Christian Community Builder, Church Community Builder. And the reason I want to ask you to give online is because I want you to make a decision. After you pray, make a decision to give recurringly. And so if you get paid on a biweekly basis or a monthly basis or wherever you get paid in, you just automatically deduct what God called you to give, your tithe. And it just happens. So you don't have to decide every week, am I going to give this week? Am I going to give next week? So you just pre-decide, I am going to give the first fruit of what I make. You know, because God, all throughout the Old Testament, especially, God calls us to bring the first fruit as our offering, as our tithe and offering. First fruit means it's not the leftover. So after we spend our money, after we pay all of our bills, and if we have anything left over, then we'll give to God. That's not what God is calling you to do. God is calling you to give first fruit. And I think making a decision to do that and automating it through a recurring payment structure is one of the best ways to do it. So it's a commitment that you make, and you can change it anytime. CCB is completely under control. You can stop, start anytime, completely under your control. Now, just a note, because we were talking about in the leadership team yesterday, if you give online, I encourage you to give via your checking account instead of credit card or debit account, because the transaction cost for the church for a checking account giving through online is virtually nil It's very small. But the transaction cost of receiving your giving through credit card or debit card costs us about a little more than 2% of your giving, which is something that the bank takes away. So why waste that money? If you could, you should give through your checking account. But if this is the way you want to do it, that's fine as well. Now I want to just kind of, those are some of the practical next step issues, but I want to just end by just saying a couple of things. In Romans chapter 12, after Apostle Paul talks about the gospel of Jesus Christ, the beauty, what Jesus has done for us, the magnificence of the love of God, you know, and this just amazing plan of God, it just all that. And then in verse 12, in chapter 12, he says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, in view of what he has done for you, offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. And the question that I want to ask you is, do you think it's possible to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice and not offer your tithe and offerings? I want to ask you to pray about that. I want to ask you to think about that. Because I think as we do so in the Spirit, meaning that it's not by the law that we're called to do this, it is out of His grace for us, His love for us. As we live in His love, we want to give. And as we give, God bless us. With His presence, God promises to meet your needs. He may not give you all that you want, but He promises to give all you need, and He will bless you through His love more than you can ever imagine. Should we go to God in prayer? If you do have questions, you can text me. And I will get back to you. We don't have time to do question and answers, but I will write back to you if you do text me, 213-935-0007. And I just want to spend a few moments in prayer. And if the worship team can come back and during our prayer time. Lord, we thank you for all that you have given us. As we live in the Spirit, as we live in a relationship with you, O Lord, as we live indwelled by your Spirit, continue to guide us, O Lord. Help us to give ourselves as a living sacrifice to you in every way, including our finances, including our time, including our relationships, our career, our work, in every way, our family. Lord, help us to give ourselves as a living sacrifice to you holistically. But Lord, let us not be people who carve out money from our relationship with you. Help us to engage with you holistically, O Lord.
That concludes this week's sermon from New City Church of LA. Remember, if you would like more, you can visit www.newcitychurchla.com to download both audio and video sermons at no cost. A sermon is posted every week. Thank you for listening.